Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, last week, we talked about healing and the gift of healing. And we're going through these three gifts. The first was the book of healing, the gift of healings, and it's actually the gifts of healings. And today we're going to talk about the working of miracles, and if we have time, prophecy, but I'm doubting that we're going to get that far. So we'll see how that goes. But if you have your outlines and you saved your outline from last week, then you can continue. The first line in your outline should be the gifts of healings. And if you missed that, you can go back and listen to that study at another time, and that'll be a really, that's a really interesting study. But today we're going to be looking at the gift of working of miracles. The gift of working of miracles. And he's been going through these gifts of the Spirit. Remember that all of these things are not things that you can do on your own. They're things that God does through you for the ministry of the church. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 10. He says, to another the working of miracles. So go back a little bit. In verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So when we talk about the profit of all, we're talking about the ability to bless everyone, not just bless one person. And as we deal with this idea of the gift of working of miracles, the working of miracles was specifically to help everyone, not just one person. So it's not a money-making scheme. It's not something that I can use as a career path, but it's something that God wants to use for the church, not for an individual. Now, a miracle is something that is humanly impossible, but divinely simple. Humanly impossible, but divinely simple. And there have been questions about what is a miracle, what does it consist of, and can they be repeated? And God created the heavens and the earth. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the Bible says in another place, in Christ, the world and the universe was made, right? So in him all things were made, and in him all things consist. Now I want you to think about this for just a second, because if in Christ all things consist, that means he controls all of existence. It is determined by him, it's in him, and you can't have anything that exists outside of Christ. That's an important aspect to understand. So Jesus controls everything, and everything revolves around him. It's very important. Why do you think when the Bible says that the wise men came seeking the star of him who was born the King of the Jews, it was his star? Because the universe revolves around who? Him. And it was just himself revealing himself through what the works that he had done to the people that he had created. It's an interesting idea. So if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and I think we really must start there, because when we talk about the working of miracles, when we talk about healing, when we talk about any of these things that some people would like to say, well, those don't exist, or they don't exist anymore, we need to realize something very important. If God isn't big enough to do miracles, then he wasn't big enough to create you. And if he wasn't big enough to create you, why are you here? There's a thing called creation evangelism. And creation evangelism is simply this idea that you start with creation in order to evangelize. Now, most people don't do this. And this is a form of evangelism I learned years ago. And it has come to be necessary because many people, as you share the truth, their worldview nowadays excludes the existence of God. Now, this is a new This is a new development in human history. Up until about the 1800s, every civilization, every nation, every culture in the entire world believed in the existence of a deity. Every single one in the entire world. Matter of fact, the Bible understood this basic knowledge to be so basic and so universal that they said only a fool would deny the existence of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because everybody understood there had to be a God. Now the only question was, which one was real? That's why when God came to Moses in the desert, he didn't have to say, I am God, I'm actually real, I actually exist. He didn't have to explain his existence. That was understood. He just had to explain, I am the one and the only God. I am the true God. So it wasn't about the existence of God, it was just about the validity of which one was real. And everything in Egypt, all of the different miracles that Moses did in the land of Egypt were all just to prove that your gods are fake and mine is real. And so all of these things that we saw in the book of Exodus and all of these miracles, they were only to reveal the existence of the one and true God. And then as you go into the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you see Christ doing many works. And the question is, why did he do those miracles? And it was to ensure that people understood that I am able to do these things because I am God. Now, I want you to think about that, because there is a time in Jesus' ministry when he's teaching in a house, and there's such a great crowd surrounding him that no one could come into the house. And so his buddies, this paralytic man wanted to be healed, and his buddies were so determined to get him to Jesus that they go up onto the roof and they tear a hole through the roof. Now, if you're the homeowner, you're getting upset, but you can't get out of the house. There's so many people that you literally can't do anything about it. And here are these men clawing a hole through your roof. How big of a hole? Big enough to let a stretcher down. So what? 3 feet wide, 6 feet long? And here you are crying because you can't do anything about it. And so they lower this man down from the roof. And Jesus, seeing the Pharisees standing around, judging him, wondering what he's going to do, says, your sins are forgiven you. And that, my friends, was a real miracle. And all of the Pharisees said in their heart, how can a man say your sins are forgiven? For only God can forgive sins. That's blasphemy. You see, they went straight for the idea that this man isn't God, therefore he can't forgive sins. And so what do we find next? Jesus said, what is easier to say? Is it easier to tell this man your sins are forgiven? Or is it easier to tell this man, rise, take up your bed and walk? And that question is an important question because, you see, it depends on what perspective you're talking about. From a human liar perspective, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven and not do a miracle. Because the only one who will know if you're lying or not is God. So it's easy to hide the truth, and it might be easy to fake it. So from a human standpoint, it'd be very hard to say, take up your bed and walk, because we don't have the ability to heal. But then from a spiritual standpoint, only God can forgive sins. So it's impossible for us to do either of them. So it's impossible for us to say, to truly be able to forgive sins, and it is impossible for us to truly heal someone on our own. So what did Jesus say? That you might know that I have the power to forgive sins. Now he tells the young man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And all of a sudden, this miracle confirms what he had previously said, that your sins are forgiven. The miracle was a way that God could confirm to Pharaoh that he was the one true God. The miracle was a way that he could confirm to the Pharisees that Jesus was the one true God. And many times the gospel in many nations throughout many years has accompanied signs and wonders and miracles for the specific purpose of revealing God to the people. It is not to make me look good or to make you look good or to make our denomination look good. It is not to bring money into the church. It is not so that people can benefit from it, other than to reveal that the one and only true God is working and is real, and he is moving near you. And that was the original design and intent for miracles. Now, when God is the agent of doing the work, it's absurd to say something is hard for him. God created the heavens and the earth. He formed everything. He spoke everything into being, and he formed you in your innermost parts when you were in the womb of your mother. He knew everything about you. He created you. So let me ask you a question. What is too difficult for him? Now, there's an interesting part of the Bible. It's a very interesting part of the Bible. In the Old Testament, just after the flood of Noah, and just before Pangaea, which was the universal continent. If you've ever looked at the map, you can see how all the continents fit together at one point in time. It was called Pangaea. And the Bible says, in the days of Peleg, the continents were divided. So everything used to be one big continent. And then what happened was Babel. Nimrod was the first real king. He was the hunter of men. He gathered everyone together at Babel. And they built the first attempt to get to space. They built a tower to try to go up into heaven. So the first version of NASA, think about it, the first space elevator, if you would, they were trying to get to space by building a skyscraper that would touch the heavens. And it was apparently a massive undergoing. And God said something about humanity at that point in time that I think is key. God said, anything they put their minds to, they will accomplish. What does that tell you about humanity? God said he made us in his own image. He gave us creativity, ingenuity. He gave us this uncanny ability to question everything and to be inquisitive and curious. And look at what we have done in just a short amount of time. Look at how we have gotten people into space. When they first announced the space race, in 10 years, the Apollo program went from zero to the moon. And I think it was just 12 years ago, SpaceX started, if it was even 12 years ago, SpaceX started, and now they're almost getting ready to go to Mars next year, starting to go to Mars in 2019 or 2020. I mean, you think about that, that's crazy fast innovation. Laura Ingalls Wilder was an author. She wrote Little House on the Prairie and other books. She went across the United States on a covered wagon when she was a little girl, and flew back across the United States on an airplane as an adult. I want you to think about how fast we innovate, how fast we change things, how fast we grow. And the more connected and communicative we are, the faster we learn. Since the internet happened, think about how fast. You don't have to spend $250,000 on an education. You can have it for an internet connection. Matter of fact, Harvard, Yale, and all of these big schools host most of their classes. I've taken MIT classes online for free. They post the lectures. You don't have to actually pay for anything. You can have all of the information at your fingertips. I took a course on Newtonian gravity and from MIT. It was a really awesome course. I didn't have to pay a dime for it. What if you don't know something? How many of you have a phone in your pocket that'll tell you pretty fast? Any good Googlers in here? Something interesting about the Bible. The Bible says in the last days, knowledge will increase. Did you know that? It was speaking of the internet. And I find it funny. As fast as knowledge increases, knowledge is decreasing at a similar rate. What do I mean by that? Well, back in the day, when I was a kid, we had to memorize every phone number. And if you were bad at memorizing phone numbers, you had a little black book, phone book, a personal address book, right? How many of you know your spouse's phone number by heart? A few of you. How many of you know your home phone number, your work phone number, your work fax number? See, I can remember the first phone number that we ever had. 213-691-8514. I remember it to this day. It's ingrained in my head. From when, and why? It's because we had to memorize them. Nowadays, people don't remember anybody's number. Why? Because it's in your phone, isn't it? They don't even give out phone books anymore. My grandmother, my great-grandmother used to sit on a phone book in the car so she could see over the dashboard. Today, I don't know what she would do. Had to get a block of wood to sit on. You know, she used that phone book. But think about it. How many of you use your calculator on a daily basis? My kids are in math. They're taking math in school, and we're teaching them their times tables and everything else. And a lot of people nowadays don't know 6 times 6. Or 7 times 7. Or 8 times 8. Or 9 times 9. If you're doing it in your head to prove that you're smarter than everyone else around you, think about it. How many of you can do complex algebra in your mind? With Wolfram Alpha, why would you need to, right? You could just go on. And if I gave you the diameter of a circle, could you tell me the circumference? You see, here's the problem. When everything is so easy to just find through Google or Siri or however, Alexa, whatever you're using in order to find the data, your personal retention of data goes down and your access to knowledge goes up. Does that make sense? So you can access the information, but that means that you don't know it. You can get it, but you don't know it. Which I've always said is a huge problem, because with all of you who use your digital Bibles on your phone, I'm not going to diss your Bible. If you're using an app, at least you're using something. But I always prefer an analog Bible. Paper. You can smell it. Okay? Here's why. How many of you have ever had a file wiped out on your computer by a virus or something like that? I truly believe that the enemy is preparing the world, because we're in the last days. That when the Lord comes back, all he's going to have to do is send out a virus that deletes everything about Christianity from Wikipedia, from the internet, deletes all versions of the Bible on everybody's phones, and it's going to make everyone have a difficult time having access to information. Right now, we have seen, when groups don't like what you say, they delete your accounts. They delete your access to social media sites. They just shut you down so that that information doesn't get out there and people don't know any better. I have an extensive library, and I have a bunch of Bibles, and I have a Bible in my office that says, in case of rapture, break glass. And I'm leaving a treasure trove of information to those who get stuck behind when I'm gone. And it's not of guns and ammo and food and all that other stuff. No, it's books about the tribulation and about the Bible. So when they find that, they will have it. But the Nazis had to burn books. The devil's just going to have to delete them. But I want you to think about this idea of knowledge and information. God said that over time, no matter what we put our mind to, if we really want to do something, we'll be able to accomplish it. You see, he made us able to understand. He made us able to discern. He made us able to be curious, to investigate, and to gain knowledge. And what that does is that over time, we have begun to see some of the things that God does. Now, we are still pretty ignorant about the way God created the heaven and the earth. We still don't have any idea how gravity works. You know, it's interesting. I love science. And you can study Einstein's theory of general relativity and gravity and E equals MC squared and how that compares to Newtonian gravity, and that's completely different. The Newtonian theory of gravity and Einstein's theory of gravity, they conflict in many areas, and they're both theories. We're not exactly sure how gravity works. We know that there is something about relativity. We know that it's a combined mass of all of the objects which affect a force on other objects nearby. And we understand some of these things, and we can use them to do some pretty amazing things, like slingshot two Voyager probes to the outer reaches of the universe. And they've been going for, how long has it been, like 40 years now, and they're still going? But we can't figure out how to recreate gravity. We don't know the intricacies of how it works. We don't understand how to defy it, because that's really where we're at. We're going to have really great spaceflight when we can figure out how to turn off gravity. There's a movie, Interstellar, about that very same thing. The whole point is about learning how to turn off gravity. If we could just do that, turn it on and off at will, then every sci-fi movie you've ever watched is going to happen. Right? But we can't do that. But when man learns the processes that God uses to govern the universe, that does not deny or minimize the miracles that God has done. Just because we figure something out doesn't mean that it's not important or that it's not real. Okay, God does things. Jesus walked through walls. How? There's been a lot of speculation. Maybe he vibrated the molecules in an ultra-high frequency, which allowed his molecules to pass through those molecules without disturbing their positions, or who knows? Or it could have just been because everything consists in him, he was able to say, move, and he walked through the wall. Jesus could walk on water. Now, I don't know if you know anything about buoyancy, but that shouldn't happen. So how did he walk on water? Not exactly sure. If we were to figure out a way to accomplish that later on in the future, does that negate the miracle that Jesus walked on water? Absolutely not. God created us to be inquisitive, to be curious, to be students of the world around us, to figure things out. He created us that way. So it doesn't negate just because somebody can maybe copy a miracle. And this is an interesting thing about copying miracles, because scientists constantly are trying to copy miracles to try to disprove the Bible or say it's not really that miraculous. It's not the first time it's been done. If you go back to Exodus, in the first few chapters, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And he laughed at him, if you remember. And so Moses turned his staff into what? A serpent. And he's holding his staff and he turns it into a serpent and he casts it on the ground. And Pharaoh's magicians are like, "Ha, we could do that too." Now, I'm pretty certain that Pharaoh's men were able to either do some sleight of hand where they had a stick and they make the stick disappear and they throw out a serpent or whatever. But they cast down their staffs and they turn into serpents as well. Okay? Who knows? Maybe they had a really cool trick where they could paralyze a snake and by throwing it down, I don't know. But they had some trick, something that they could do. It could have been demonic. It could have been that they had that, you know, in their occultic practices had the help of a demon in order to do it. So they replicated God's miracle when talking about Moses' staff. And so guess what happens? They're like, "Hey, that's no miracle. Look, we can do the same thing." And then Moses' snake ate their snakes and then turned back into a staff. People for years have been trying to replicate miracles in order to disprove God's power. And every time God's like, "Really? All right, let me one-up you. Let's heal the blind. Really? Let me one-up you. Okay, let's walk on water. Let's go through walls. Let's teleport people. All right, here's an easy one. 4 days after a man died, let's raise him from the dead. Him having not been refrigerated for the 4 days. In a skilled nursing environment, there's a rule. 4 hours. After 4 hours, that body better be out of the skilled nursing environment because it creates a very drastic health risk. Because the body starts decomposing very quickly after it passes away. 4 days? Folks, that's gross. It was so gross that people were like, Jesus, don't open the door. It's going to smell. And what did he say? Open it anyway. And they did. And what happened? Lazarus, come out. And there he was. Jesus made him whole. No matter what you think you can do, God can always do it better. There were some scientists that decided in the European Union that they didn't need God anymore. They could create humans. They could do whatever they wanted. They could do genetic engineering. And so they had a big conference. And they decided that they didn't need God anymore. And so as they were declaring that they didn't need God, God appeared on the stage and talked to the head scientist and said, hey, here you say you don't need me. We don't need you. We can do everything without you. All right, I propose a competition then. All right, we can do it. All right, well then let's make a person. Oh, we can do that. All right, but I want to do it old school. You got to make them out of dirt. We can do that too. Scientist reached down and picks up a pile of dirt and says, okay, let's get started. God says, no. Make your own dirt. The point is, as wise as they think they are, as understanding and able as they are never as able or competent as our God is. Miracles are not there to be showy. They're not there to show off. They're not there to give you glory or let you assume power over another person. They are there to declare God's presence. They are there to draw people to Him. They are there to prove His word as true and correct. Thus, every time you see miracles in the Old and in the New Testament, they have a specific purpose. They are not just random things that people do on accident. Even when Philip was in the desert preaching to the Ethiopian man he received Christ and he got baptized, God teleported him from there to another place to confirm in the Ethiopian's heart the validity of those things that had just happened. So he would go home encouraged and certain of that which had happened in the desert. It's always for the Lord to reveal something. It is not for just your benefit. Now, why is this important? You know, a lot of people, they only think in the realm of the natural and the natural phenomena. They don't want to believe in God or anything like that. But a lot of people use miracles for selfish ambition. And I say miracles quite loosely in that case because many times they're not necessarily miracles at all, are they? I think there's a danger in having a gift of the working of miracles. You have to be a very strong person. The danger is taking personal glory to yourself for what the Lord has done. When God was trying to reveal to Israel that the Baals were wrong and Elijah was there, remember what God did? It said that Elijah prayed and it did not rain on the earth for 3 whole years. A worldwide drought for 3 years. And for what purpose? Because the prophet, his principal job was to share the message of God with the people. The people weren't listening, so God accompanied the message with a miracle. The miracle was he ceased the rain. That didn't get their attention. Elijah visited Obadiah, who was hiding 1,000 prophets in a cave, and being heartbroken over these men of God who are in hiding because of the death penalty, essentially, that they were putting on the servants of God, he got so fed up, he went out to the mountain, and he called for the 400 prophets of Baal, and he called for, yet again, another competition. A real one this time. And we read about how he went up onto this hill, and he told them to bring 2 sacrifices, set up the wood, set up the altars, and then you guys ask your god, Baal, to try to take care of your sacrifice. And if he calls down fire from heaven, and if he consumes the sacrifice, we will know that your God is real. But if he doesn't, and mine does, then you will know that he is real. And so that whole day, these funny things start to happen. These guys are there all morning and nothing is happening. And one of my favorite parts of this entire thing is when at about midday, he starts making fun of the prophets of Baal. What's the matter? Is he sleeping? Is he on a journey? Was he tired? Is he going memes? And he's frustrating them so much that they now begin to cut themselves. And they now begin to jump up and down and try everything they can. They're really hurting themselves, literally. And they're hurting their desire to do whatever they want to do. And so as this is all going on, by the end of the day, they've bled themselves out, they've worn themselves out, they've screamed themselves out, and yet still Baal has not responded to their cries. So what does Elijah do? Elijah goes, hey God, I know you're able to do this. I'm not going to scream, but that your people would know that you are the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Consume these things. And did I mention he had them dig a big trench around the sacrifice and pour water all over it? Just for good show. And all of a sudden, fire came down from heaven and it consumed the sacrifice of Elijah and it licked up all of the water and it consumed the other sacrifice on the other side from Baal. And then God did something even crazier. That old man who had called down fire from heaven killed the 400 prophets of Baal. That the people would know that God is the one and only God. When you look at the miracles of the Bible, it is to reveal God. It is to reveal his power and to validate his word. The danger is if you have the gift of miracles, that you begin to think that you have some ability or some power. Or, as in the case of Paul, when he was on the island and he was bitten by a snake, and yet he did not die. They tried to declare him God. And they tried to establish him and Barnabas as gods. And he had to deny them with very, very persuasive words to keep them from sacrificing to them. Because it's a danger that even if you don't want to take the credit, that other people will give it to you anyway. And this is actually a real big danger with almost any of the gifts. It would be easy for a teacher when someone says, oh, that was a great message today, Pastor. Oh, thank you. I studied really hard. I got nothing for you. I have nothing for you, okay? I've got this brain implant called the Holy Spirit that speaks through me sometimes, and all the other times I stutter. So that's what God said through Moses, wasn't it? I can't do this. And God says, you don't have to. I will put the words in your mouth. And it's a danger for a speaker who is being used by the Holy Spirit, who is teaching, to take credit for what God is doing. And it is a danger for someone with the gift of healing to take credit for what God is doing. And it is a danger for someone with the gift of miracles. It is a danger for someone with the gift of hospitality or someone with the gift of helps or any of the gifts to begin to take credit. But I think the greatest danger is with miracles and healings. Because when you have this ability given to you by God for his work, we may think that we can take credit or be honored for it. Now, there's another instance. If you remember, I think it was Elisha. And they tried to honor him and say, hey, we're going to give you some clothes and we're going to give you some money. And he said, no, I don't want your stuff. He refused to take any payment for the work that he had done. And then his servant went after the king and said, hey, yeah, he changed his mind. Go ahead and give me some clothes and give me some of this and give me some of that. And I'll take it back to him. He changed his mind. And because he accepted the credit, even for his master, he got leprosy. And he had some major issues after that. And I want you to think about that. God never wants us to use the gifts for us. And when it really bugs me. It really bugs me. I've been in many third world countries, and you see these guys come to town, and you see their name up there in lights. You see their name up on the billboard. You see their name on the flyer. It's all about them. Crespo Dollar Ministries or Benny Hinn Ministries, and those are my two least favorite of these charlatans that go out there. Because what they do is they go out there and they will take their money and they will take their trust and they will throw it down the garbage and they'll fake miracles and they'll fake healings for their own credit, for their own glory. And it shouldn't be that way. It's not about that. So there's a danger of selfish ambition. There's the danger of fraud. And there are a lot of fraudulent things that can be done. One of my favorite movies about this, about the fraud of these miracle workers, is Leap of Faith with Steve Martin, where he was fraudulently going about. And then he gets freaked out when actually a miracle happens and he didn't know what to do with it. And he ran away. But, you know, that's the problem. Well, we're building faith in people so that they can see they can see God work, so it's okay if we lie. No, it's not. God doesn't need your gimmicks. God doesn't need our help. Matter of fact, what God needs is you to stop helping. He needs you to get out of the way and let him do it in you. He doesn't need your help. He needs your obedience. And when we learn that aspect, we don't grow weary while doing good. Why? Because it's not us that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to be the ones growing weary. And we're not going to be frustrated and anxious all the time, because he's going to be the one at work. And he's going to be the one choosing where we're going and how we're doing it. So the question is, do they still happen today? Do miracles still happen today? And the answer is most definitely yes. You know, there are some that contend that the miraculous manifestations of God, they ceased with the apostles. And that's just not true. You see them in the entire New Testament. Not just with Peter, James, and John and the rest of the apostles, but you see them with Paul. You see them with Barnabas. You see them with Timothy and Titus. And you see them with all of these other men who did these great many things. And God still doing those. And even today, there have been so many times where I have seen God work miraculously and do things that were impossible. I remember I was talking to the owner of our disco that we were renting out for our church in Nueva Guinea. And as I'm standing on the side of the street talking to him, he was kicking us out of the disco. His daughter was dying of cancer, brain cancer. And his wife, who was the treasurer for the Baptist church in town, him and her were doing not too well because his daughter was dying of brain cancer. And he told me he wanted a year's worth of rent up front, which you don't do in a third world country, because they'll kick you out tomorrow and keep the rent. You pay every month, and that's it. And I said, I can't do that. And as he's arguing with me, he told me, I want you out today. And I said, I'm not going to do that either. And the police chief is my friend. So if you have a real issue with that, we can go to the police chief and we can talk to him about when I'm going to be out. But I'm not going to be out today. And as we're having this discussion, and he is just really going off the charts, he later on, he left his wife after their daughter died for another man. And he lived in that relationship for a number of years. And then he went back and forth. He tried to open the disco again, did a number of things. He was into drugs and alcohol until he finally hit rock bottom and got saved. His wife, after he divorced her, left, went to a Bible college in Managua, in the capital, married a Canadian missionary, and they're serving in Africa somewhere. He repented and remarried, and he goes to the same church his wife used to be the treasurer at. Just God was able to get a hold of his life eventually. And years later, I went back and I talked to him, and I said, well, what changed? And he said, I could never get past our conversation that day in the street. What happened was, as we were having our conversation in the street, there's a Russian version of a deuce and a half pickup, a big, like, 6-ton truck. It's called an IFA. And the wheels are about that high off the ground, and the cab starts from there and goes up. Okay, so it's this big, huge military truck. And they use them a lot in the colonies because they're six-wheel drive. And all of a sudden, as I'm talking to him, out of nowhere came this big IFA and ran me over. I'm talking to him on the side of the road next to his truck. And then all of a sudden I got run over by a six-wheel drive, like, you know, 6-ton truck. And he freaked out. The truck driver freaked out. Because in Nicaragua, if you hurt somebody in an accident, you go to jail until the judge sorts it out. I got up, dusted myself off, and said, you need to receive Jesus right now. There was nothing wrong with me. I wasn't hurt, not a scratch on me. That stuck with him for 10 years. How did the gringo not die? And Eric is his name. Erundino, we called him. And every time I go to Nicaragua, I'm getting ready to go in about a week to Nicaragua, and I will see him again. And I'll talk to him, and I'll pray with him and his family. And I'm sure he'll bring up the time I got run over by a truck. And nothing happened. It wasn't the gift of healing. I never even got hurt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were into the fiery furnace, and not a hair on their body was singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. God will use miracles. I have seen God use miracles time after time to reveal the validity of the word of the person sharing, to reveal his word to others. And it wasn't for my credit. I didn't do anything. I was the idiot who got hit by the truck. I had nothing to do with it. It was just what God was doing in that moment to minister to this man. And it was giving him an extra chance before he did something crazy. Sadly, he didn't listen. And he had to go through a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And he had to lose everything. He was one of the richest people in our town before he left his wife. And afterwards, he became one of the poorest people in our town. Because he didn't listen to God's word. And God was doing everything he could to reveal himself to this man. So does God still heal? Yes. Does God still do miracles? Yes. But he does them to prove his word and to reveal himself. Not to prove your words, not to prop you up. And if God does ever allow you to participate in the gift of miracles, your immediate response must be, look at God. Look at what he's saying. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's telling you. Your immediate response must always be, look at God. Because every time you see miracles in the Bible, it's always pointing to God and what his word is for that group of people. That's his point. So I want to encourage you. We're going to stop here this morning. But I want to encourage you. The gift of miracles is pretty cool, but it usually comes unexpectedly at the prompting of the Lord. Not because you have some ability or you practice. It's not magic. It's not potions. There's no wands. There's no special words or seances that can get you there. It's not something you can try. It's not something you can get good at. The only way to get it is to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And as you share God's word, if he deems that it is necessary to reveal something miraculously, then great. But I guarantee you one thing. You will never experience the gift of miracles if you don't open your mouth with the gospel. You will never experience the gift of miracles if you never share God's word with others. Because God's miracles accompany his word to reveal to his people what he is saying and what he is doing. So, before you start asking God for the gift of miracles, ask God to give you the boldness to open your mouth and to take the gospel to where he has for you to go. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, once again, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you have given us such great freedom to worship you. We thank you for those men and women who have fought for that freedom, to maintain and protect that freedom for all people. Lord, we pray today that you would just remind us of how wonderful and how wonderfully blessed we are to have what we have today. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that the word of Christ would dwell in our hearts richly, that you would open our mouths with boldness, that we would teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, that we would share the gospel with the world, that we would sing worship and praise to you with thankfulness in our hearts. And Lord, that all that we do, whether in words or in deeds, whether it be through prophecy or teaching or miracles or healing, that we would do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, always giving thanks to you through him. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.